Good morning, sinners.
Good morning, sinner.
Excellent comeback. Not many of you responded to that call, though. So, do you see yourself as sinners or not? You do? Good to hear. What makes us sinners?
Sin.
You're allowed to talk to me, okay? Come on. Talk to me. What makes us sinners?
Sin.
Sin? Yeah? Have you sinned today? Do I dare ask you in what way? I missed that, Jack. What was it?
We live.
Okay, while you were driving to church this morning, did you obey the speed limit?
Yes.
Did you stop at the stop signs so that your front wheels were stationary? Did you give way to all those people you were meant to give way to?
Yes.
Were you wearing your seatbelt?
Yes.
Did you have your phone on your lap?
No.
Have you done anything demanding death this week?
Sinned against Jesus.
Have you done anything demanding death this week? The answer is yes. Because God tells us that any sin demands death. Adam and Eve ate a piece of fruit. What happened after they ate the piece of fruit? They died. Maybe not immediately. Now, was there sin eating the piece of fruit, or was there sin something else?
Disobedience to God.
Disobedience. All sin is disobedience. Yes, Claire? How many of us have been disobedient? Thank you, Derek and Peter. Only two of you so far. Fi and Michelle. Good. Every one of us has been disobedient. Let me read something to you. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is to be a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, no matter how nice it is. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Have you done anything deserving death this week? Have you disobeyed any of those commandments? Adam and Eve were banished from the garden because of their sin. I'd like you to hold on to that thought. We'll come back to it shortly. Over the last 2 weeks, Ben spoke about the sin as it came in through Adam and Eve. He spoke about that God promised that there would come a time when the serpent would have his head crushed. Last week, Randall spoke about Abraham and the promises made to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation and that all nations on earth would be blessed through Abraham. Ben gave me these three passages to speak on this morning. Leviticus chapter 16, Isaiah chapter 53, and Zechariah chapter 3. And I thought, that's far too much to preach on. How can I cover three chapters in half an hour? And as I started looking at it, it came to me that I needed to speak on more than these three chapters. I needed to start at Genesis and end at Revelation. So I hope you brought your lunch with you. We are sinners before a holy God. How can we possibly come before him and know that he hears us and that he will act on us? Do we rely on goats being killed for the forgiveness of our sins, or is there something else? This holy God demands something from us before we can enter into his presence. Let's just pray first. Father, as we come before your word now, as we talk about sin and how it can be atoned for, we pray, Father, that you would speak through me. But first, Father, you forgive me for my sin. You know what they are. I pray that you would set me free from them. You would use me to proclaim your word and all its truth here this morning. That when we finish here, that we may leave rejoicing and knowing that our sins are forgiven. Father, open our ears and our minds and our hearts to receive your word here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 16 opened with the words, "The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron who died when they approached the Lord." Death, a result of sin. Now, this portion of Leviticus is probably written around 1450 BC, so we're looking about 3,500 years ago. What happened to Aaron's sons? We find that in Isaiah. In Leviticus. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Bit harsh, isn't it? These two men brought unauthorized fire before the Lord. They decided they wanted to worship him in a way which God had not authorized. And they died. What does that tell us about our approach to our God? How did we come into this place of worship this morning? Did we come rejoicing, or did we come full of anger because our kids had been disobedient, or because somebody cut us off on the way here? Did we come hungry because we hadn't eaten, so our stomachs were grumbling and we were complaining about the lack of food? Did we come because we had a fight with our partner and so we were angry when we walked through the door? Are we upset with somebody in the congregation who said something about us that isn't true? When we come before our God, what preparation do we make? Do we bring unauthorized fire before our God? Do we deserve the death penalty because of what we have not done in preparation to come to worship? Do we just walk in here thinking it's the same as every other day? It's just something we do. Or is this indeed a very special time when we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to worship a holy God who will not look upon sin? We read in the other portions of Scripture, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But if your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, God will not hear you. God will not hear you unless you confess your sin. Now, you wonder why we're looking at Leviticus passage, where we're talking about sacrificing animals for the forgiveness of sins. Surely that's old hat. Surely that's not something that concerns us anymore, because it's in the Old Testament. It's something which no longer happens because something bigger and better has happened. But if we look at the preparation that went into the sacrificing of those animals for the forgiveness of sins, we learn something about what God expects from us. We must not approach him without first considering who he is and what he's done. Look what Aaron had to do. He had to first wash. He then had to put on linen undergarments. He then had to put on linen top garments. He then had to tie a linen sash around his waist. He then had to sacrifice a bull for his own sin. And when he had done all that, he had to bring two goats in. The first goat he sacrificed for the sins of the people. And the second goat was called the scapegoat, a word which is well known by the world, but not the understanding. The scapegoat had all the sins of the people placed upon its head, and it was sent out into the wilderness, in theory never to return again. But knowing a goat, it may have found its way back home. But in theory, that goat took the sins of the people of Israel far away. It's interesting that the people couldn't atone for their own sins. The high priest, in this case Aaron, had to sacrifice an animal. Its blood had to be shed for the sins of the people. Somebody had to do some atoning for them. They could not do it themselves. How do we approach God? What preparation do we make? Do we presume to enter his presence with no preparation? Look at what Aaron had to do before he entered the most holy place. All the preparations he had to make, both physical and spiritual. I think one of the most important things in our coming before God is the confession of our sin. In Mark 11 we read these words, and when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. When we ask God to forgive us our sins, are we forgiving those who've sinned against us? Or are we holding their sins against them? If we do, then God is not listening to us. If you are holding somebody else's sin against them, then your sins are not forgiven because God's not hearing you. This is all part of being a believer, of being a follower of Jesus. We must be a forgiving, loving people. We do not hold grudges. We do not seek revenge. We love as Christ loved us. Is there anyone in your close circle of friends or associates who you're angry with? Is there anyone who's done? What does the Lord require of us? Michelle? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. That is what the Lord requires of you, his children. To act justly, to do what is right in his sight. To love mercy, to forgive those who sin against you. And to walk humbly with your God. Do not place yourself above God. Do not place yourself above your brothers and sisters. Walk humbly with your God, recognizing you are a sinner, deserving God's wrath. How do we dare approach God? We can only do it if someone has made atonement for us. When we come to Isaiah chapter 53, one of the well-known chapters in the book, in the Old Testament in particular, a prophecy of the coming of the Saviour. Let me read a couple of verses to you. Surely he took our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then the second half of verse 12. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. That is us. We are the transgressors. And this passage in Isaiah speaks about the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, who would be sent by God to take upon himself the sins of all who would believe. Interceding for people. It's an important part of a Christian walk. Intercessory prayer. We pray for someone else, bringing them and their needs before God. And we do this for someone we care about. So God provides someone to intercede on our behalf too. His plan was always grace and mercy. Now, many animals through the Old Testament times were sacrificed to cover the sins of the Israelites. But for us, we no longer need to shed the blood of animals. I was going to bring a couple of goats in here this morning. One for the sacrifice and one as the scapegoat. I thought you might get upset, particularly after you clean up the blood. The sacrificial system that God has installed requires the shedding of blood. It is only in the shedding of blood that our sins can be forgiven. But we no longer shed the blood of animals because God has provided the ultimate sinless sacrifice in Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate and final sin taker. He is the one who has paid the price for you and for me, for the forgiveness of our sins. We confess them before God and he forgives us. We turn away from our sinful ways and he forgives us. We seek to love our brothers and sisters as Christ loved for us and gave his life for us. Are you willing to give your life for those sitting next to you? We are called to love one another as Christ loved us. He took up our pain and he bore our suffering. The pain of separation from God is gone. We are now free to reunite with our Creator God. The suffering which sin causes in our lives has been taken up by Christ on the cross. He was pierced and crushed for you and me. I'd like to read a passage from Titus. You've got it here somewhere. Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-control, upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. I told you we were going to cover the entire scripture from Genesis to Revelation. When we consider what Jesus has done for us, what is the application for our lives on this? Let me read to you from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2 from verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. His head is crushed, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Remember the promise to Abraham that he would be made into a great nation and all the nations on the earth would be blessed. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. Jesus is now our high priest, the one who intercedes on our behalf before the throne of God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Jesus is indeed the sin taker. Our final passage this morning is in Zechariah. It may be a little bit more obscure, but I'll read three verses from Isaiah 3 from verse 8. Listen, High Priest Joshua, once again the High Priest. You and your associates even before you, who are meant symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch being a messianic title. See the stone I set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone. Once again, the stone is also a messianic title. And the seven eyes seem to indicate all seeing, all knowing. There are seven eyes on that one stone. I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day. In that day, each of you will invite your neighbor to sit under your vine and fig tree, declares the Lord Almighty. This was written approximately 500 BC, so 500 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We see here a picture of what is to come, both when you think that this is written in the Old Testament, prophesying the coming of Jesus, both to die for our sins, but also, I believe, in the coming in glory, the second coming. And that will see us return to Eden. We see us return to a garden of perfection, but it will be better than Eden. You know why? Because sin will be no more. There will be no sin in the new heaven and the new earth. As his people, we will be forgiven. The picture of sitting under your vine and fig tree is a picture of peace and security. There will be no pain, no crying, no death, no sin, no judgment from God, because our sin has been fully paid for in Jesus. Now, to receive these promises, you must have confessed your sin, your need for a Saviour, and your belief that Jesus is that Saviour. If you've not made that commitment, then all these words are meaningless. This message is for followers of Jesus. This message is for those whose sins have been forgiven. To finish off, we're sinners. And as such, we dare not approach a holy God without someone interceding on our behalf. In Moses' day, the high priest sacrificed animals on a yearly basis for the sins of Israel. Today, Jesus is that sacrificial lamb for all who will confess their sin and receive him as Savior and Lord. He is the sin taker. And the promise is that all will ultimately be restored to perfection, and the redeemed will dwell with their God forever. My question to us all is, are we one of the redeemed? Let's pray. Father, as we look at the sin taker this morning, as we look at their sinfulness and the fact that you, by your grace and mercy, have provided a way for us to be redeemed through the love, through the shed blood of Jesus, we rejoice, Father. And we ask that we may indeed be very thoughtful when we come into your presence, whether on a daily basis or here as a body of believers, that we may consider what is right and proper for us to be doing, so that we may truly be seen to be children of God. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your love. We thank you for this day when we can join together to celebrate all of that. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. I'll invite the musicians back up to close us with a song.